of thy word, not just hearers. We do pray that you fill me full of thy spirit and give me good ground to preach upon, Lord. Help us to prepare for what's coming upon this earth. In Jesus' holy name, amen. Amen, amen. The Holy Ghost through Solomon, as you can see. He warns of an uncertain future on this earth. Uncertain. You don't know what shall be upon the earth. We do know in many ways that we do know what's coming. So this makes it all the more important. The Bible says that the whole world lies in wickedness. And from the time of Jesus, you have been technically in the last days. Now you're in the last of the last days, when Paul said there will be many perils. So the question becomes, how shall we prepare for these uncertain times, for these coming times? I wrote a book called A History and Defense of Literal Interpretation. Inside that book, I showed that the preparedness mindset, called prepping, it revived around the year 2000 with what they called Y2K. They were worried about computer crashes. I wrote articles at the time warning people about the second coming, that everybody for centuries had pointed to the year 2000 or around that time as the second coming of our Lord. You have people in the 1500s being martyred and saying, we know the Lord's going to come somewhere around the year 2000, but He might come early, so let's get ready. I couldn't understand why everybody's worried about computers when we should be looking for our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. It was very confusing to me. I considered it a distraction from the devil. I said, I don't know anything about computers crashing, but I do know that hurricanes, pestilences, earthquakes, famines, financial problems, and such like are going to continue to increase until the second coming of our Lord and then afterwards, after the rapture. So I wrote an article called Hold On to Your Flashlight, meaning if the computers don't crash and nothing happens and the Lord doesn't come, you better start preparing for hurricanes and earthquakes and financial collapse. The first decade of the 21st century brought great chaos, unbelievable chaos, increases of earthquakes, hurricanes all over the world, financial collapse, 9/11, all of these horrible things. Brother Sopek and others produced a documentary, Beyond Off-Grid. It showed just how uncertain and fragile the grid was. That means how easy and quickly you can be without food and electricity. It taught how we need to get back to the basics, including God and family. And we need to get back to more simple ways. I would that more people would think about that today. Because I wonder if this church has actually captured the full vision. We relocated to the Ozarks for many reasons. Part of the reason was that perilous times were coming. And I believed that they would be rooted in the wicked cities especially. So we saw that Lot was commanded to get out of Sodom and head to a mountain. It showed that he was very reluctant to do so. His wife was very reluctant and she lost her life. But Lot complained about it. He didn't want to go to no mountain. He had become a city boy. Then he saw the fire fall and he got up to the mountain. The Lord Jesus commands us, those in the tribulation period, who will see the abomination of desolation in the temple that's going to be rebuilt there in Israel. You've already got Israel as a nation now. The temple will be built soon. The Lord said that when you see all of that happen, you better head to the hills. He said in Matthew 24, then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. He likewise warns that just with Lot, in the same way as Lot, there will be some reluctance. So he gives a warning that don't you go down to your house. Don't you go try to gather your stuff together. Don't you have your heart there, because if you do so, you'll be destroyed. Now, I believe, in context, as he goes on to say, woe to those that have children and all of that type of thing. He's not saying don't have babies. I think what he's saying is it would have been wise to get out of town, out of those cities, out of Israel. It would have been wise to get up into those mountains sooner. I love horses. I wanted to start a camp or retreat center to hold events and bless children and bless families. I wanted clean water. But I also knew what was coming, and in many ways was already manifesting in certain cities of the United States. Therefore, relocating to these hills was a part of general preparedness. It's a mindset that was fast becoming mainstream. For decades, the rich have been building bunkers. Almost everyone began to doubt that the government would ever save them in a crisis. So everyone began, or almost everybody, or a lot of people put it that way, this preparedness mentality to some degree. To some degree. Prepping, though, really went mainstream when the pandemic hit. While it was in China, I warned you that they're going to be bringing these lockdowns here to America. It was just too tempting, I believe, to see everybody locked down over there, those that agree with the communist mindset and have this progressive leftist agenda. I knew it would be too tempting not to bring that trash to America. So I warned, you better stock up on toilet paper. You better stock up on meat. But even though I knew that this was going to come, I couldn't believe it as I traveled the states on a trip and would stop in grocery stores and Walmarts, and it was just baffling. Just to see empty shelves and to go into a Walmart and not have toilet paper or food or meat, it was very, very amazing to me. Very sobering. Then the riots hit. And suddenly, folks stopped mocking our relocation. They said, now we understand what you did. Even the National Geographic magazine, just a few days ago, says, prepping was seen as a fringe hobby for survivalists in reality TV. Then came the pandemic. Firearm sales are up, bread baking and canning are trendy, and toilet paper stockpiles are common. Are we all preppers now? You know, you show that when the Lord Jesus comes, they're going to be grinding meal. They're going to be in the field. A sign of prepping, or either a sign of a great collapse. So now the stigma is gone to prepping. Not all, but certainly more people understand today the following Bible verses. Proverbs 22. A prudent man foreseeth the evil and hideth himself, but the simple pass on and are punished. Exodus 9, it says, he that feared the word of the Lord among the servants of Pharaoh made his servants and his cattle flee into the houses. See, the hail was coming. It says, so there was hail and fire mingled with the hail, very grievous. So everybody that believed Moses, everybody that believed what God had warned, they said, I'm getting my cows out of the field. And guess what? Because they prepared, because they believed God, and prepared, their animals were saved. Their servants were saved. So now that so many are thinking about prepping, I thought it would be good to examine what experienced preppers see as the basics or the first steps of prepping. I want you to notice. Emergency preparedness. This is from theprepared.com. If you Google first steps of prepping, what you get is this. Number one, build a solid personal finance and health foundation. And number two, get your home ready for 2 weeks of self-reliance. First steps to prepping. So during this pandemic, we can already see, we've been talking about the second part of number one, build a solid personal finance and health foundation. I've been trying for several decades, I believe, I'd have to count it, to try to get our church ready with a solid health foundation for what is coming. As the virus was in China, we looked in the Bible and tried to read what it said about pestilence. I told you, get sunlight. Start taking cod liver oil. Start eating for strength. Avoid antibiotics. Avoid hormones. Avoid pesticides. Eat organic. Eat good things. Eat for strength. Build up your immune system. Since that time, doctor after doctor and study after study have come to show that those that are high in vitamin D from sunshine and cod liver oil and things like that are not dying during this thing. We also showed that in the Bible, pestilences were in the midst of these cities. Just recently, a study came out that said high polluted cities is where most of the deaths are occurring for the COVID. But what about the first part of this? Building a solid personal finance foundation. There are many lessons from men over the years like Larry Burkett and David Ramsey and others. And it'd be wise for us to learn and practice these wise principles from an early age. And this is why you have a chance as parents to get these things instilled as habits in your children. Because it's hard as an adult to learn new financial principles. It's hard. It's difficult to learn how to manage money, to learn how to save, to learn how to not overspend and that type of thing. But you can pass on to your children some things that maybe you never had, or maybe you did. And you can teach them habits and things, and what a blessing, what a heritage that would be. What a goodly heritage to give to them so they grow. What can be more important other than teaching, of course, the moral things? And this, of course, is part of our morality. But we got to teach them about God, the goodness of God, and why we should praise God, and what God has done. But we also have to teach them character and good habits. Are you ready? Are your children ready? Are they ready for adulthood? Are they ready to be self-reliant in the proper way? Are they ready for what's coming? It says that there was the prodigal son in Luke. When he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. What a very foolish young man. Taking his inheritance, leaving his father, going out and just spending it on riotous living, gluttony and harlots and drunkenness and whatever else he ended up in. And then guess what? All his money disappeared, and so did all of his fair weather friends. And then the famine came. That's just like God, isn't it? Things like that are going to happen anyway. Solomon says you don't know what's going to be on the earth tomorrow. This fool went and spent all his money. Didn't invest it. Didn't save it. Partied on it. Instead of working and eating for strength. Teach your children all those proverbs about how if you're lazy, you're going to be poor and you're going to be a servant. Teach them the Bible verses about saving, such as this one. But there are some forgotten things when it comes to prepping. There are some overlooked things that relate to our money in light of preparedness. Our text says, thou knowest not what evil shall be upon the earth. The future is uncertain. So how should we prepare for an uncertain future? How should we prepare for the perilous times that Paul said are coming and are already here? There are three forgotten, overlooked things that I want to mention first. And you will not hear this very often on any preparedness websites. And that's why you could pretty much, in spite of their expertise, you could write fools over the top of every single website. Now, I'm not saying that's every single one, literally. But I'm telling you, the majority in the modern preparedness communities have missed three important things. Number one, first and foremost, a man would be a fool to prepare for life on this earth and neglect to prepare for his eternity, where you will be here for thousands and thousands and thousands and millions and trillions of years somewhere, either in the lake of fire or in the presence of God. Amen. What kind of idiot, what kind of fool prepares for a hurricane or an earthquake and doesn't prepare for eternal things? What does it matter to be safe during a pandemic and go into eternal damnation? Somebody says, well, I am eternally saved. I believe in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ as the only payment for my sin. And I know that I will be with the Lord for all eternity. But hold on a second. Before the eternal kingdom starts, there is the thousand-year kingdom, the millennial kingdom. And the Bible says that it's through much tribulation we must enter that kingdom. And the Bible says if we suffer, we shall reign. And we get in that through faithfulness, faithfulness and obedience. If we've been faithful in the least, He will give us the much. And we will enter into the joy of the Lord. So there is this kingdom that is a prize for living obediently. So hold on a second. If you've got your eternity straight, what about the thousand-year kingdom? You know how many Christians are prepping for the time to come and rough times ahead, but they're not prepping for the judgment seat of Christ? Do you realize how many believers? You say, well, I know a lot of Christians that are prepping. Well, the question is, are they prepping for the judgment seat of Christ? Are they getting ready for what's coming when the Lord comes any minute now and catches His servants? Oh, there's going to be weeping and gnashing of teeth, even of believers who are going to miss and be shut out of that kingdom. And they're going to say, woe is me. I had dried food. I had dried goods. I had water purifiers. I had so much, but I was poor concerning God. I wasn't rich in good works. And now I must appear at the judgment seat of Christ. Shame, in shame, and be cast away into shame. But wait a second. There's even an age before the thousand-year kingdom. As you see, you better prepare for that eternal age. You better prepare for that thousand-year age that comes before it. And you better prepare for that tribulation age that comes before the millennial kingdom. Because the Lord says it'll be a prize that you can, as He says here, there's that prodigal son. He ended up a pig farmer, didn't he? Actually, a pig servant, feeding them gross pigs. Look at Luke 21. Watch ye therefore, and pray always that you may be kind of worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass and stand before the Son of Man. I mean, isn't it one? Listen to me, church. Isn't the greatest degree of preparedness that you could ever do to be taken up like Enoch? Oh, it gets mocked. People say, well, a lot of people think they're automatically going up whether they watch and pray or not. But the Bible says that we need to be accounted worthy. And we need to watch and pray and live holy. And you got to remember, Enoch went up, but the Bible says that he pleased God. He had this testimony. He pleased God. Jude says he was a preacher. He was warning and preaching to the ungodly about what was coming. So there's a lot of people telling everybody, you need to get ready, you need to store food, you need to do this, you need to do that. And I'm for all of those things, but I'm telling you, what about the tribulation period? What about the rapture? What about Isaiah 26? Come, my people, enter thou into thy chambers and shut thy doors about thee. Hide thyself, as it were, for a little moment until the indignation be past. There's a time coming that the Bible says will try the whole world. And I've gone through it before. There is a promise of escape. And the Lord says, pray that you enter not into temptation. We ought to be praying every day, Lord, don't let us enter into temptation as a church. Don't let my family enter into temptation. Don't let me enter into temptation. And I don't want to enter into temptation any day, and I certainly don't want to enter into the great temptation, the tribulation period that's coming. Lord, catch me up like a bird. Catch me up like Enoch, and give me this escape that's coming. Oh, what a great type of preparedness that would be. How can you get a greater preparedness for the perilous times that is coming than to be raptured out of here? You can mock it all you want to mock it, but one day you will behold some people being taken off of this earth, and it's going to happen. But there have been and will be great perils that will increase even before the coming dreadful tribulation period. Before a woman goes into labor, they call it Braxton Hicks, and they call them pre-labor pains, and we're pretty much in that. And even those come and go, and they grow bigger and bigger and bigger until the final birth, or labor, that is. And so we are due to experience some great perils. The rapture could happen tonight. The tribulation period could begin tomorrow. But if it doesn't, things will continue. They may go away for a while in God's mercy, but they're going to come back. They're going to come back, and the pains will increase and increase because it's preparing for the water to break. It's preparing for this tribulation period, see. So we know things are going to get rough. So it's wise to prepare for these coming times on this earth, in this life, before the tribulation period, before the millennium, and before eternity. Now the Bible says, thou knowest not what evil shall be upon the earth. The Bible says you're to obey Solomon and do what he says because you don't know what evil is going to come upon the earth. There are some people that are so high and mighty in their eyes and over-righteous that they disdain any idea of secondary motive. They don't understand the concept of a secondary motive. They say, no, we're just to give glory to God. Well, wait a second. We give glory to God by being obedient to Him, and God calls us in our obedience to receive His rewards and blessings and try to stay away from the curses. To them, it appears selfish to do anything to avoid a curse or prepare or try to get a blessing. You know, those are the type that even say it's wrong to get saved to escape eternal damnation. They say, oh, if you got saved just to stay away from the lake of fire, I don't think you got saved because that's so selfish. These people are nuts. I don't know how they read the Bible. They would say it's wrong to get to seek any reward after you're saved. He said, I don't want a reward. Well, didn't the Lord Jesus command you to store up treasure in heaven? Did He command you to seek rewards? Are you so high and mighty that you're going to just disobey? Is it humble to disobey God? You say, I'm too humble to care about a reward. If God promised them, then you glorify God the same way any parent. Do you want your child, if you promise them something, do you want your child just to say, I don't care about it? You want other motives. You don't want that to be the only motive. And certainly motives are prioritized. But this idea of not understanding secondary motives, that's a sad thing, and I don't understand how they can even open their Bible. We're told throughout the Bible, for example, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother so your life may be long in the land, or in the earth, if it's New Testament. See, you've got this motive where God says, I want you to live long. And if you obey and honor, then I will grant you long life. You learn that after you're eternally saved, fearing God and walking in His righteousness is the best preparation for the kingdom age, the tribulation age, and I'm going to tell you, any hard times you go through in this life. What I'm trying to tell you is this. You have no greater preparation that you could do after you're saved than to live righteously. Now that's what the preparedness community needs. That we need to be righteous. What greater preparedness can we have for rough times than to be righteous? It says, Proverbs 31, strength and honor are her clothing, and she shall rejoice in time to come. You can apply that to the judgment seat of Christ, millennial kingdom. You can apply that to this life. What it means is God's going to take care of her. Why is God going to take care of her? Because she's righteous. He's going to take care of her at the judgment seat of Christ. He's going to take care of her in this life. What greater prepared? Now, don't get me wrong. She wasn't slack. She wasn't presumptuous. She wasn't afraid of the cold. She had her house prepared. But why do all of that and not have righteousness? How empty you would be in regard to what's coming. You could have all of that. You could have your children all prepared, have all your food prepared. And if you don't have righteousness, what do you have really in regard to preparedness? God controls all things. We want to be right with God, and we want to be pleasing with God. The greatest preparedness that you could have, the greatest prepping that you can do right now, is to get right with God and repent of your sins and strive and grow in His righteousness. Proverbs 11:28, he that trusteth in his riches shall fall, but the righteous shall flourish as a branch. You say, I don't have much. I don't have an underground bunker. I don't have a tennis court underground and all of these games. I don't have all of that. But if you've got the righteousness of the Lord Jesus eternally, positionally, and you've got it practically in your life, you've got something greater than the richest people. You have something that will prepare you for what's coming beyond anything the rich men of this world can ever have. Let me show you. Psalms 33. A horse. A horse is a vain thing for safety. Neither shall he deliver any by his great strength. Today, I guess you would call that a vehicle, wouldn't you? Maybe some weapons of war. Maybe some firearms. Behold, the eye of the Lord is upon them that fear Him, upon them that hope in His mercy, to deliver their soul from death and to keep them alive in famine. Who is it that He... Is it the man with the heart? Is it the man with the great arms and ammunition? What is it? It is the one who fears God. That's who gets delivered from death. I'm not against having a horse. I'm not against having firearms. I'm not against preparing in that way, but you better not trust in it. And you better make sure you have more than that. You better make sure our focus is on being righteous and being ready for what's coming by our righteousness. See, it's possible that you, because of your righteousness, are going to lose money this coming year. It's possible that you could lose your job, or at least the degree of income that you have right now, because you will not compromise your standards, because you will not compromise with wickedness. And because you are righteous, you lose money. And you say, how can I prepare my family for what's coming if I don't have the income that I have? And the point is, it's better to be righteous. You're more prepared with God's righteousness in your life than you are with the extra money. And I don't want any of you, any of us, to be tempted in that way. But money in the Bible is seen to be uncertain. For that reason, it calls it deceitful. It calls it the mammon of unrighteousness. Why is that? Not only because people use it often in an unrighteous way, but also because it's uncertain. It lies to you. It makes you think that it's going to be here, and then all of a sudden it flies away. It takes wings and flies away. And you're like, but I thought that I was going to get this much and have this much, and I was going to arrive at this stage of my life and have this much. It's uncertain. So the Bible says a higher priority. Try to make money. Try to secure money. Try to save money. But a higher priority is to have righteousness in your life, Church of God. Are we understanding that? I know you are. I know you are. It's the fear of God that delivers this person, not their riches or weapons. Proverbs 11, he that trusteth in his riches shall fall. But the righteous shall flourish as a branch. I'm sorry, where are we? Proverbs 10. Proverbs 1. Whoso hearkeneth unto me shall dwell safely and shall be quiet from fear of evil. Boy, we need the wisdom of God in our life. I want to be fear. I don't want to have evil coming. Proverbs 10, the Lord shall not suffer the soul of the righteous to famish, but he casteth away the substance of the wicked. It's not money, it's righteousness that we need. God will not suffer the righteous to famish, says the Bible. Proverbs 11, riches profit not in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivers from death. So we need to have faith. We don't need to be presumptuous. We need to prioritize our prepping. There was a man in the Bible, remember, he built bigger barns. He was a prepper. The Lord Jesus tells us about a prepper in the Bible who was saving up and he built bigger barns. But he wasn't rich toward God. And he lost his soul. He prepped for the uncertain future in this life, but he never prepped for what comes immediately after death. And none of us are guaranteed another day. If you woke up today, you need to thank God, amen? You need to get down on your knees and say, God, thank you for another day. This might be my last. Oh, teach us to number our days. This might be your last. What are you going to do with your last day? I hope it's not your last, but none of us are guaranteed another breath. This man lost his soul as he was sitting there all contented because he was so well prepared, but he wasn't prepared with God. Riches profit not in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivers from death. We need the position of righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ to be eternally saved. And you need the practical righteousness of the Lord Jesus to be found right with God at the judgment seat of Christ in regard to your reward and your walk. You can't bribe God with money. God's no respecter of persons. But the Bible does say that money can be a defense. It has its place. You can buy extra food to store up. You can buy land. You could buy some flashlights and batteries. You could buy water filters. So much more. Money has its place. And Solomon said money is a defense. Use that money in a wise way, says Solomon. But what I want you to see is that money does not merely help us for rough times ahead by saving it and buying preparedness items. There's a way that money helps us in hard times in the future when you give it to God. When you say, God, I could use this to buy a lot of flashlights, but I'm going to give this to you because that's the best investment for what's coming that I could ever have. Because God can control everything. See, He does control everything. So one of the best things I can do, and you don't hear this talked about very much in the preparedness community, and that is that I need to use my money right now in a wise way so God will take care of me in hard times that are coming. If you say, well, I don't think it's right to take some money and give it to God just so He'll protect you in rough times that are coming, well, then why are you using your money to buy food, to buy flashlights, to buy anything to prepare? Why do you buy an umbrella? Why do you do anything? Solomon said, you don't know what's coming upon this earth, so you better be wise with your money and give it to God, so to speak. How do we give our money to God? One way is by the first fruits, principle in the Bible. Proverbs 3 says, honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. I don't believe the Holy Ghost lies. That is a general promise of God's sustaining blessing upon your life because you honored His principle of first fruits. He says in Malachi, will a man rob God? Yet you've robbed me, but you say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings, says God. That's God speaking. Ye are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. What we do as believers in this nation determines in many ways what the skeleton does of the whole nation. In other words, God can bless or curse a whole nation of believers, even though there's so many unbelievers, because the believers are there. See? And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, and he shall not destroy the fruits of your ground. Why aren't there lessons and warnings about tithing and first fruits and doing wise things for God with your money when we speak of prepping? Wouldn't it be the most important thing to make sure God's not going to curse us and God's going to take care of us? See, what happened is Satan took the mind away from modern conservative Christians. He did it by using his little yin-yang jiu-jitsu thing where he shocks you and scares you on one side of the boat so you run to the other side. So he put up these televangelists, these fake ones, and began to use these verses and began to major upon that. So it caused Christians to run away, and they wanted to do that anyway. Because, see, this modern millennial generation and this whole thing, many of them are very selfish. And so they were looking for an excuse not to trust God with their money. And for that reason, this charismatic and charismania and the televangelists, it caused everybody to just not even look at these warnings anymore. Oh, that's what the charismatics use. Well, I know, but it's in your Bible, buddy. Don't you think you ought to understand it? Well, that's Old Testament. No, the Lord Jesus says these things ought you to have done. That's New Testament. Did you ever read that? He said the Pharisees tithe. He said these ought you to have done and not leave the other undone. He didn't get onto them for tithing. He got onto them for not doing the other things. Listen. God has taken care of me over the years. You heard the song, A Country Boy Shall Survive. I'm telling you something. A fundamental preacher can learn how to survive. And by God's grace, you got to pay bills somehow or another. And you got to preach against Catholicism, against a work salvation, against feminism. You got to preach things against their junk food living. You got to preach things that they don't want to hear and then expect them to obey the Bible and take care of the church and the ministries and the preacher. That's not an easy thing to do in this day and age. And I'm not whining. I'm just telling you, I'm not here for your money. If I was here for your money, you would hear entirely different sermons. In fact, you wouldn't hear a sermon on tithing. Because what happens is people have learned, and these cool preachers out here that are committing adultery and doing all of this other stuff, like Justin Bieber's pastor and all that message you see in the news today, what's happening out here today is they're not going to tell you these verses because they want to psychologically manipulate you. They know if you tell a modern Christian, oh, you ought to obey these principles in the Bible, they'll stop giving. See, I preach a sermon like this and all giving will stop. See, not so much in this church. But you'd be surprised how little will actually come in. So do me a favor, if you're out there, if you say, oh, he's preaching, he's trying to get money again, I tell you, don't give it to me. Don't send it to this church. Find a preacher somewhere that's preaching against feminism, preaching against this ungodly New World Order, and help him And I'm not lying. I'm not lying. I appreciate anything for our ministry and whatever we can do to build and grow and get the word out. But I'm preaching the word of God right now for your sake, for your sake. I want us to be prepared for what's coming. I want us to be financially sound and have a financial foundation. But it's not by primarily buying a whole bunch of prepping gear. It's by getting right with God with our finances right now so He will take care of us in regard to what's coming. It says in Galatians, let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. In the primary context of honoring the ministry of the church. In regard to giving to the poor and giving to those that taught you in the Jerusalem church, he says in 2 Corinthians 9, but this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. What can be a greater preparedness mindset and practice than to get right with God financially so He takes care of us? Not in a sparingly way, but in a bountiful way. I believe these scriptures. I believe it. And what I know of God, if you go through hard time to get in a financial pinch, that's when I say, I need to give some more money. I need to help some more missionaries somewhere. I need to send my books to more missionaries for free around the world. I need to do whatever I can because I need God to take care of me right now. See, the mindset, if we really feared God and believed in God and hoped in Him, that's the mindset you would have. You would say, I need God to take care of me, so what am I going to do? Well, here's what I'm going to do. Cast thy bread upon the waters, for thou shalt find it after many days. Give a portion to seven and also to eight, for thou knowest not what evil shall be upon the earth. If you've heard news and rumors of evil coming, then we need to say, I got to find somebody to help. I got to find some poor people to help. I got to find some poor Christian somewhere to bless. I've got to do something. I got to find a preacher somewhere that needs this money. I've got to do something to get the gospel to people and to get the truth and to get discipleship to these people that need it. For thou knowest not what shall be upon the earth. It doesn't make much sense to a worldly person. They said, if bad things are coming upon the earth, hold on to your money. You don't just cast it away. It seems like you're just throwing it away when you do that. Just throwing it away to some church. Throwing it away to some poor person. Throwing it away to some country. No, what we need in troubled times is God, church. Do you understand that? We need God. We need God blessing us and saying, you've been faithful with the few things I've given you. I'm going to take care of you. That's what we need. Folks, that God can cause ravens to feed you. Do you understand that? God can bring you somebody else's barbecue and He can make sure it's grass-fed and organic. He can bring you an organic steak right to you by birds if He wanted to. He can make a bunch of chickens fall from the sky. He can lead you out in the middle of a desert and give you all the water you want to drink. He can do it from a rock. I'm not saying presume on Him. I'm saying this is the God we serve. Let's get right with Him. Let's find out how to receive His blessings because rough times are coming, folks. Rough times are coming. You do what you want. I'm just telling you what the Bible says. Those that don't go to this church, do whatever you want. I'm just trying to tell you what the Bible says. Clark says, such may be the change of times. That thou mayest yet stand in need of similar help thyself. Do as thou wouldest be done by. In other words, help people. Take your money and help people. They might help you later. Family Bible Note says, the uncertainty hanging over the future, which some men give as a reason for getting and holding all they can, is truly a reason for bestowing freely. You say, God, I can't get it. I don't have much money, God. And things are getting tight. And it's getting rough out there. And worse times are coming. So I'm sorry. Church not getting any of my money. Preacher, I don't care what he's preaching. He's not getting any of my money. And the poor's not getting my money either. I got to take care of myself. You watch and see if you're taken care of when rough times come. You watch and see. You watch and see. We serve a merciful God, but we don't want to presume on Him. JFB commentary says, the very argument which covetous man use against liberality, namely that bad times may come, the wise man uses for it. I need to be liberal. No, not a political liberal, not a theological liberal, but I need to be liberal with my giving. I need to be liberal with what God's put in my hand, because you know what? Rough times are coming. And you never know who you're going to help that one day comes back and says, because you helped me, because you discipled me, because you blessed me, because you fed me, I'm going to bless you right now. God has given me the ability to have a business, and I'm going to take care of you right now. Thank you for what you did to me. See, that's an investment, brother. Amen. Let's just look at everything you see. It's an investment. And you say, well, that's such a bad motive. It's a motive God gives you. It shouldn't be the only motive, but there's a motive God gives you. It's more blessed to give than to receive. But one motive is these people are going to give back to you one day. These people are going to give back. Even if it's witnessing to the Lord Jesus Christ, standing up and being a testimony for you, and they're going to receive you at the judgment seat of Christ because you helped them. Thank you for saving me. Thank you for giving the money to have me here today. And what a blessing that would be. But even in this life, you might end up with a great blessing from people that you help. Poole says he not only answers but retorts the argument by which the covetous man excuses his uncharitableness. So I want you to see what God includes in the definition of righteousness. Look at this. Look at this. A little that a righteous man has is better than the riches of many wicked. For the arms of the wicked, that's their strength, that's their prepping, shall be broken. But the Lord upholdeth the righteous, even if he has a little bit. He doesn't have nothing. But oh, he's rich in good works. He's rich in helping people. He's rich in financing the Lord's gospel and the ministries and the truth. They shall not be ashamed in the evil time. And in the days of famine, they shall be satisfied. Praise God for that. I have been young, and now am old. Yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. He's ever merciful, and lendeth, and his seed is blessed. Ah. So the righteous are people that are merciful with their money. Merciful with their money. I see. And God takes care of them. What better prepping can you have than that? Proverbs 11:24. There is that scattereth. They just throw it on the water like that. They just scatter it. Because when the world looks at it, it looks like you're just wasting it. Why are you giving money to that church? Why are you giving money to that preacher? Why are you giving money to that poor person? See, it looks like you're just wasting it, see. But there is him that scatters and yet they increase. God just keeps taking care of them year after year. God just keeps taking care of them. And there is that withholdeth more than his meat. God didn't expect you to give everything away. But they withhold more than is fitting, more than they should. They don't do their share, but it tends to poverty. They just keep getting cursed. And they use that poverty as an excuse. Well, I can't do nothing. I can't do nothing. The liberal soul shall be made fat, and he that watereth shall be watered also himself. That's God's principle. It always will be here. Proverbs 19, he that hath pity upon the poor lendeth unto the Lord. There it is. Let's just get right with God and bless God, and he'll bless you. And that which he hath given will he pay him again. There it is. What better preparedness can you have, Church of God? Proverbs 21, whoso stoppeth his ears at the cry of the poor, he also shall cry himself, but shall not be heard. He said, that's impossible because I got money in the bank. I got 501(c)(4), 501(c)(3), I've got all this stuff, and I don't have to worry about nothing. You watch and see. You watch and see, pampered fella. You watch and see. There's rough times coming. Many have already seen it. Rough times are coming. So you better hope God's there to protect your finances, and you better hope that you're taken care of. The Bible says he's going to cry. He's going to cry, but God's not going to hear him. God's not going to hear him. Proverbs 22:9, he that hath a bountiful eye shall be blessed, for he giveth of his bread to the poor. You've got to be wise with what you call the poor. In the Bible, the poor were those that had afflictions, that couldn't work. Paul says, if a man doesn't work, neither should he eat. You're not to fund somebody's alcohol, drunken, drug, addicted state. But sometimes you do got to take a chance with people. You know what I mean? Sometimes you got to take a chance. Proverbs 28. He that giveth unto the poor shall not lack, but he that hideth his eyes shall have many a curse. These are just as much Bible as the scriptures about the first fruit and the curses that you have for not obeying those. This is your money. When you bless God with your first fruits, and you bless your local church, when you bless him that teacheth you, and you bless the poor, this is you taking your money and helping God and not robbing God and being a blessing. And God says, I'll take care of you. So what I'm telling you is, what greater preparedness can we have than getting right with God, with righteousness, including being righteous with our money? What greater preparedness can we have? First Timothy 6, charge them that are rich in this world. And remember, he defined that pretty much by having all that we need. These people that have even a little extra, that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, which giveth us richly all things to enjoy, that they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate. We saw that in Galatians. Laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come. What's he talking about? Primarily the judgment seat of Christ. But you could also apply it to the future that's very uncertain. Solomon says, you don't know what's going to be on the earth. But the point here is primarily the judgment seat of Christ. Lay up for yourselves a good foundation. What were we told? The first financial principle, build a solid personal finance and health foundation. Well, how are you going to build a good foundation and ignore what God says to do with your money? I don't care how many water filters you have, or how many solar this and solar that, and how much dried goods you have, and all your supplements. None of that matters as much as God being pleased with how you're using your money. We're not deists. God didn't wind this thing up and take off somewhere. The Bible said he gives the rain. Amen. He causes the sun to shine. He upholds all things. In him we live and move and have our being. This God's an ever-present God, that nothing falls out of a nest without your Father. And I don't care what happens in America, God's still on the throne. And I still need God. And I need him to take care of me and take care of my family and take care of you. So we need to be right with him. That's the most important thing. And we want to be right with him financially, because a lot of times he curses us in the very things to teach us lessons. So it's just like God, that if you're going to withhold in regard to your finances, you get cursed in your finances. He said it over and over, and God doesn't lie. God's not going to be mocked in that regard. Listen to the unjust steward in Luke 16. He was irresponsible. So his boss said, you're fired. So now he doesn't have a place to live. He knows he's going to be put out. So he says in verse 4, I am resolved what to do, that when I'm put out of the stewardship, they may receive me into their houses. So what he did is he cheated his master that employed him, his employer. So he called every one of his Lord's debtors unto him, and said unto the first, how much owest thou my Lord? And he said, 100 measures of oil. And he said unto him, take thy bill, and sit down quickly, and write 50. And he did this to each person. That was deceit. That was stealing from the owner. But what he did was he made friends with a whole lot of people. And the Lord concludes this story by saying, I say unto you, make to yourselves friends of the mammon of unrighteousness, that when you fail, they may receive you into everlasting habitations. See, what the Lord's saying is this, that you ought to use your money to make you friends so they will take care of you in rough times ahead. That's what the Lord's saying. Solomon is saying the same exact thing. Cast your bread upon the water. Give a portion to seven and to eight, because you don't know what's coming upon the earth. You better go take your money and make some friends of the poor. So when God blesses those poor, when God blesses whatever, that you have things that you need. You have the teachings that you need. You have the blessing that God gives you from the pulpit. You have the blessing, because the Bible says that he's able to make these things manifest unto you. You need to do right with your money so God takes care of you, and he's probably going to take care of you through people. Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown says, the day may be near when you will need the help of those whom you have bound to you by kindnesses. John Gill says this is the way to make themselves friends in a time of need. See Luke 16. Now, the Lord's not approving the dishonesty of this steward. No more than he approves thievery when he says, I come as a thief. When he says, I come as a thief, he wants you to realize, I'm going to come when you least expect it, just like a thief does. So you better watch. He's not telling you to go out and rip off your employer so you can make good friends of your fellow employees. What he's saying is, let's learn a principle of what worldly people do. Because worldly people are still shrewd. They still have a lot of energy and thinking out how to take care of themselves. So God says, let's learn from this, not to be evil, not to be dishonest. But God's saying, there is a way you can use money right now. There's a way you can use money to make yourselves friends. So when you fail, when things go bad for you, they may receive you into everlasting habitation. Many commentators take a look at the language there and apply it to the judgment seat of Christ, where you will have people that you gave the gospel to and funded and helped that will be there witnessing for you, raising their hand to testify for you at that day. But we don't even have to apply it that far because it's both true. Whatever you do with God right now to please God with your money is coming back to you when rough times come for you. Whether that be when you need mercy at the judgment seat of Christ or whether it means right now in this world when rough times come. We need people to say, you know what, you've been a blessing to me. I'm going to take care of you. Well, I had no idea. I had no idea. I forgot all about it. They say, but I didn't forget. I didn't forget. I didn't forget. I could tell you some stories of things where God has brought back a return when I least expect it from people. And I'm sure you have testimonies of the same. Now, pulpit commentary says it seems a low motive on which to base charitable actions. But men act on such secondary motives every day, and the moralist cannot ignore them. God gives them to you. If God gives you secondary motives, if God says, go give to the poor, cast your bread upon the waters, go do good things with your money, please me with your money, don't rob me, go do good things with your money, and I'll take care of you in the future. If God gives you that as a motive, then God gave it to you. There's nothing unholy about that motive. There's a sense in which many people can't be trusted to ever render due benevolence. Everybody's not going to be fair in that regard. David says, I've helped a lot of people. I was there with them praying on their sick bed. I've done so much, and these are the very people that betrayed me. But listen to me. Though many betray you, God will always have a remnant. And if you're walking with God, He will have a remnant. And if somebody, let's say Esther decides, you know what? I'm not going to do what I can do in this situation to help it. Mordecai says, well, God will help us some other way. But you're going to get cursed. See? In other words, God's able to lift up somebody. If you're not doing your job and your duty, God will say, I'll have somebody else do it. Somebody else will do it. God's going to take care of you, folks. It might not be with the exact person, but you know what? You can plant something in your front yard and do the work, and God will make it grow in the backyard. God's able to take care of you because He's sovereign. He just wants you to go through the duty of doing what you should do, and He'll take care of you. He will always have some that are going to come back and bless you. Yep. Not every leper came back and said thank you, but one did. But one did. And God will have somebody take care of you. And that's the point. God will bring the repayment. So he's saying use money to make friends. Not by fraud, not by bribing them, but by investing. I'm investing in you, poor person. I'm investing. If I don't see you rich but somewhere else in this life, I pray you get saved and I'll see you at the judgment seat of Christ. I'm investing in you. Use money for godly purposes. Buy a Bible. Buy a book to teach them something. Support the preaching. Use your gas to take them to church. Feed them when they're in need. Paul wrote one man that he led to the Lord. He said, you know what, your servant owes you money, but I just led your servant to the Lord, so I want you to receive him back. And I tell you what, all the money he owes you, put on my account. That's when Paul had a charge card. Paul did something on credit right there. He says, put it on my account. And I'm not for the unwise use of credit. But Paul put something on credit there. He said, put it on my account. But then he said, but you know, you owe me your soul. See, you owe me your soul. So even though I might owe you what this servant owes you, you owe me your soul, see. And he reminded the fellow that he led him to the Lord and discipled him. We ought to do what we can for people in all their needs. You know, our Lord preached the gospel to the poor. Oh, that's what he wanted to do. Why just give them something to eat? He preached the gospel to the poor. What could be more important than funding the gospel and funding discipleship for the coming kingdom so people can be ready against the time to come? But he also helped their body. He did what he could to heal them. He did what he could. And of course, he could do anything he wanted to do. He was God. But he fed them. He healed them. And what a blessing. What a blessing. So we ought to do what we can. What can we do for somebody? How can we heal them? We can pray for them. We can give them what they need. We can give them what the Lord has given us. Take care of people. Meet the needs of their body and meet the needs of their spirit and soul. I'll just give you a few stories and we'll close. 1 Kings 18. Ahab called Obadiah, which was the governor of his house. Now, Obadiah feared the Lord greatly. Brother Matt, thank you for all you do around here, brother. But me and you were talking about how God always has people in the most wicked places sometimes. But God has the Daniels and the Mordecais and the Obadiahs. And he has people in high places sometimes, you know. We don't understand what they're doing there. But Obadiah, it says he feared the Lord greatly. Maybe he shouldn't have been where he was, but he feared the Lord greatly. For it was so, when Jezebel cut off the prophets of the Lord, that Obadiah took 100 prophets and hid them by 50 in a cave and fed them with bread and water. And you know what? The prophet came and Obadiah said, did you not know what I did? Did anybody tell you what I did for these prophets? He wanted to remind Elijah of that. See, he wants his blessing. And he wants to make sure he's not cursed. He fears God. He said, remember what I did? I mean, he risked his life to take care of those preachers. Amen? He reminded the prophet of it. Do what you can with your money. Do what you can with where you're at. Be an Esther. Be an Obadiah. That small print, but I'll read it for you. 1 Kings 17. She said, as the Lord thy God liveth, I have not a cake, but a handful of meal in a barrel, and a little oil in a cruse. And behold, I'm gathering 2 sticks that I may go in and dress it for me and my son, that we may eat it and die. This widow was living in the midst of a famine, and she was a Gentile. And the prophet came to her. And he said, what do you have to eat in your house? She said, I don't have anything, but just enough to make one little cake, and that's all I have, and we're going to eat it and die, because we got to the bottom of the barrel, and we've been at the bottom of the barrel, and so after this we die, after our last little meal. And Elijah said unto her, fear not, go and do as thou hast said, but make me thereof a little cake first, and bring it unto me, and after make for thee and for thy son. Is Elijah taking advantage of a poor widow? Elijah could be fed by ravens. God could give Elijah whatever he needs at any time he wants. Elijah's interested in the widow. He wants to bless her. And he wants to show before everybody what this Gentile would do when all of Israel lacked faith. The little woman did it. And Elijah says, for thus saith the Lord God of Israel, the barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail until the day that the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth. And she went and did according to the saying of Elijah, and she and he and her house did eat many days. And the barrel of meal wasted not, neither did the cruse of oil fail, according to the word of the Lord which he spake by Elijah. You know, I think about this and I realize she had a barrel. I don't know how big a barrel was. But I do know Elijah later says, get me a barrel of water and pour some of these barrels of water. So it must have been more than just a little jar. They wanted to wet those sacrifices really good, so these barrels must have been pretty big. She had a barrel of meal. It's not that she was presumptuous, but she did all she could to prepare as a poor widow. And at one time, she had a full barrel. And God sustained her through the whole famine, but now it was looking rough. And she was losing hope. And she says, you know what? God's taking care of us through this whole famine, but now we're at the end of the barrel. We're at the bottom of the barrel. And Elijah came and said, make me a cake first. Make me a cake first. Why did he do that? Why did he do it? It was a time of great drought, a time of great famine. The woman had survived through the worst of times, and now she was going to continue to survive, even without going to the store. Where would you go? Where would you go? The same God that took care of the widow in the midst of a terrible famine can take care of us. This is my point today. He'll take care of us. Does it mean not to have a barrel? No, try to get you a barrel. Try to get you a couple of barrels of whatever you can have. But even that, it can get so bad that it will all waste and go away. And what you need is not that barrel. We don't trust in our guns. We don't trust in our barrels. We don't trust in our buckets. We trust in God. And we want to be right with Him. We want to be right with Him. The Lord tells this story. In Luke 4, He stood up and said, verily I say unto you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. What does He mean? The Bible says He could do no great miracles among them. Of course He could in one sense. But what the Bible's saying is because of their lack of faith, they didn't get the blessings. They didn't get the blessings. Why did they have a lack of faith? Because familiarity brings contempt. And it causes you to despise the word. It causes you to despise the blessing that God is trying to give you. So the Lord says, I tell you of a truth, many widows were in Israel in the day of Elijah, when heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months with great famine throughout the land. But unto none of them was Elijah sent, save unto Sarepta, a city of Zidon, unto a woman that was a widow. Of course, they gnashed their teeth and wanted to kill him at that point. Because what is he saying? He's implying that many in Israel did not receive blessings from Elijah because they lacked faith. They had contempt for Elijah. Not everybody. Not everybody. But there were many that didn't realize what God wanted to bless them with. But God took care of this Gentile woman because she's willing to have faith in God with her substance. And God proved the woman and showed her faith to the whole world. And the same Jesus, the same Lord that in the Old Testament showed the faith of this Gentile widow also showed the faith of a daughter, of a woman, of a Canaanite before all of Israel. And he says, I have not seen such great faith in all of Israel. See. Last verse for you, 2 Kings 8. Then spake Elisha unto the woman, this is a different woman, whose son he had restored to life, saying, arise, and go thou and thy household, and sojourn whithersoever thou can sojourn. For the Lord hath called for a famine, and it shall also come upon the land 7 years. And the woman arose, and did after the saying of the man of God. And she went with her household, and sojourned in the land of the Philistines 7 years. We don't have prophets active in the same way today. But God still leads us. God still leads His churches. God still leads His God-fearing preachers. But why were so many not blessed in Israel? Why were so many not blessed? Because when God gives preachers, the Bible says the secret of the Lord is with those that fear Him. God showed Abraham what was going to happen to Lot before he ever rained down fire. See? We might not get premonitions in the same way and things like that, but I'm telling you, God's going to lead us. He's going to lead us as a church. If we fear God and we do what we're supposed to do, God's going to lead us. But what's going to happen is, when we're right with God and we're walking in His righteousness, He's going to prepare us for what's coming. He's going to prepare us. He's going to take care of us. And we just need to make sure that we're willing to be blessed. We're willing to hear. Dear Holy God, we do pray in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ that You help us. That You continue, Father, to give us discernment of the times. That You help us, Lord, in the name of Your Son. Be prepared for Your soon coming. To be prepared for the judgment seat of Christ. And to be prepared for the perils that will come, if need be, before these events. I pray, Father, that You equip me as a pastor to research, study, pray, and be in Your Word and walk close to You, Father, and that You may help me lead this church. I pray that You continue to lift up my hands, Father, and take care of us here. And I pray, Lord, that all those that fear You, scattered around our nation and around this world, will do all they can to please You with their bodies, their souls, and their finances. For we need You, God. We need You. Now let us trust and hope in Your mercy. You've always taken care of us, Lord. May we not presume upon You. In Jesus Christ's name we pray, amen.